Thank you, Lord. And it was to exhort his body, to exhort his body with the truth, that though the vision tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. For the Lord God is beginning a new thing, a new day, a new wave is coming. And the very length of the dryness, the very travail of the waiting time, is proportionate to the glory that shall be revealed in us, the people of God. The last two gates into the city, Joseph and Benjamin. It's very difficult in my spirit to separate these two, because Joseph is a foreshadowing of Benjamin, and Benjamin the fulfillment of Joseph. Oh, Father God, I pray that you make these gates reality to your people. For tonight, I present to you the joy set before you. The joy set before you as you endure the strippings at each gate of pearl, as you endure the dyings, carrying about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I present to you the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Blessed be our God. As we look at gate number 11, the gate of Joseph, there's an important principle to be learned as overcomers. If you believe that your God is sovereign, that in the world of evil circumstance, demons and Satan himself, that our God reigns, you will be able to walk in a place free of bitterness, regardless of where you find yourself, because you see through the pain, the circumstance, and the darkness to the God on his throne, to the overcoming God, the Lamb who reigns. I often think about Daniel. Daniel had come through the gates, because sometimes we read things without putting ourselves in the place of the character involved. Think about this. Daniel, a young man, preteen, his entire family is butchered and massacred. He sees his beloved nation fall into captivity. He's taken a prisoner in chains, and more than that, he's castrated. A young teenage boy who will never know normal marriage, normal marital love, never father children. And if there was anyone who could give way to bitterness, it would have been Daniel. My God, where are you? Is this how you reward your servants? But in all of these things, he received the cup as from his father's hand, and he triumphed, and the Lord God was with him. Castrated, abandoned, a stranger in a strange land, and he set his heart to serve his father without looking to the right nor the left, and bitterness had no place. So it was with Joseph. Joseph knew the God who gave him the dreams. And in the long, dark years that he waited, because he knew the God who gave the dreams, he held fast to his dreams. And because bitterness took no root in him, he reigned as a king in life, whether he was in a prison cell or on the throne. In Genesis 50, verse 20, we see a beautiful, beautiful character of the man named Joseph. You don't come to this place without time in the furnace. You don't come to this place without strippings and breakings, disappointments, and the death of dreams. He was able to say to his brothers, the same brothers who had sold him out, hated him, and left him for dead, left him with slave traders, not knowing what would be happened to him. He was able to say to those so many years later, without bitterness, arise, we are brothers, for what you meant for evil, the Lord God meant it for good. Praise you, Jesus. The circumstance of Joseph being named is found in Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now over to verse 22 and 24, same chapter. And God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means there shall be another. As you pass through this high gate, you have come a long way into the city. You have been conformed to the image of his death, knowing the joy and the power of his resurrection. But even as you come so near the end, the 11th gate, only one remaining. Still, there is no place to stop. For your eyes strain ahead to the 12th and last gate. For Joseph holds a promise, my God shall add another. Another is yet to come. When you walk through this gate, as Jesus Christ bears you upon his shoulders, and he carries you through the 11th gate, you will walk in the experience of being a preserver of life to others. Benjamin and Joseph, the end of the journey. Joseph told his brothers, I was sent ahead of you. You thought you kicked me out and abused me and sold me into slavery. But behind your actions was the hand of my God. And he sent me ahead that I could save many alive in a time of famine. Praise you, Jesus. Both Joseph and Benjamin are a picture of the hundredfold salvation. The first fruit company, the 144,000, those overcomers, first fruit to God and the Lamb, the man child. Sometimes they're called the Judah Company. They're called Mount Zion. They're called Joel's army and Ezekiel's battle axe and weapons of war. This is the end of the journey. Joseph went through three deaths and three resurrections. If you follow on to know him, three times the Lord will come to you and say, will you die? And each time you consent to a death, he will raise you in his power. The 30-fold is salvation. When he comes to you and says, will you die? You say yes. You die to your old nature, and he raises you to walk in newness of life. The agency is the blood of the cross. The second time he comes to you and says, will you die? And you say yes. You die to the carnality of the flesh, and he raises you to walk in the Spirit, and the agency is the Holy Spirit. The third time that he comes to you and says, will you die? And you say yes. The agency is your cross. And you will die, never to raise, but he will raise the life of his Son within you. And because you have chosen not to abide alone, and you have been willing to be planted in that death, he shall raise his life in you, and much fruit will be born for the Father's glory. Hallelujah. So Joseph went through three deaths, three strippings. His 30-fold stripping was his coat by his brothers. You will experience this death and this stripping in the outer court if you tell 30-fold Christians what the Father has told you. If you tell the 30-fold Christians your dreams, they're only your half-brothers. You love them. You minister unto them. You see, your father's the same, but your mother is different. Your mother is the heavenly Jerusalem, the one above, the giver of dreams and vision and freedom. Not all men can receive all things, and we're not to give our pearls to the swine and the dogs, for they will rend and tear them. Receive what the Lord has given you, and until and if, with wisdom, he allows you to release it. Otherwise, your coat will be stripped from you in this outer court by those who have not been given the dream. His second stripping occurred at the hands of Potiphar's wife. This is in the inner court, because once the baptism comes upon you and you begin to move and power and ministry comes forth, Potiphar's wife, the harlot, will come say, come lay with me. Come lay with me. Come use your gift. Let me use your ministry. Come be a part of what I'm doing. Come be a part of my house. And if you are going to walk through the gate of Joseph, you will say, I cannot do this and sin against my God, for he has called me on and called me into him. The third stripping, the third death and resurrection, will take place in prison. For the way to the throne is to the pit. The way up is down. And in the prison, we'll call it your backside of Midian, your wilderness experience, your time in the furnace, your prison experience. This awaits every overcomer of God. But the day will come when the king will send to you for you, and you will strip your prison rags, and you will don kingly robes, and you'll be ushered to the throne. Three strippings, three deaths, and three resurrections. The reason you'll be able to endure the three deaths, the three strippings, is because you wear another coat, an inner coat that's hidden from the eyes of men, where you understand and know your union with God. You know that he who has called you is faithful. And if you're God before you, what can man do against you? We're going to look briefly at an analysis of chapters 37 through 47. You need to go back at your leisure and read this. Every chapter is a deep teaching. Every chapter is a picture of the overcomer in this hour. We're only going to hit a highlight. In chapter 37, we see Joseph, favored by his father. Jacob he loved, and Esau he hated. You will see those apprehended for the high calling, favored by the father, protected by the father, called out by the father, harnessed by the father, and disciplined by the father, for they are not bastards, but they are sons. And you will see his hand upon them, guiding them, shaping them. The vision of the throne is given. Misunderstanding and persecution by brethren. It's not outsiders. It wasn't the slave traders that were irritated with Joseph. It was his brothers, those of his father's house. And so it shall be in this hour. When you speak what God is telling your heart, when you speak what God is giving you to give, when you become a breaker of the ground, a restorer of foundations, slander, ostracization, envy, hatred, it's part of the package. This is part of the counting of the cost. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him during his earth walk, and he's the pattern son. Remember, before he went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, they mocked him, saying, "Why don't you go on up? Go show yourself openly. You're such a big shot. Don't you want everybody to follow you?" And he spoke to them and said, "Any time's all right for you. By the power of your soul, by your charisma, by your personality, by manipulation, you can open doors. You can worm your way into places. You can get places. You can get things done. Because for you, any time's all right. You are led by the soul and by the flesh. But as for me, my time has not yet come." For he could only move at the time and the discretion of his father. And so it will be with the Joseph Company. If you are apprehended for this prize of the high calling, you will be petted by your father. You'll be pitted by your brethren. You'll be potted in the house of Potiphar. And you'll be putted on the throne to reign forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you are a dreamer of dreams, you will understand that there is a people who shall stand upon this earth and never taste death. There is a people who will cross the River Jordan. There is a people who shall, in the twinkling of an eye, put on immortality. If you're a dreamer of these dreams, you'll understand the tabernacle of Moses in the third room, the most holy place, the room that corresponds to the Feast of Tabernacles, there was an earthen floor, symbolic of the fact that men shall walk in the glory and the mystery of the holy of holy place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In chapter 39, Joseph refuses the harlot and is put in prison. And you will so be dealt with by your father that you will understand and know the very ones who have driven you out, who have rejected you, who have cried heresy and heretic to you, these are the ones on the Father's heart. They're the ones he loves. They're the one he sends you on ahead for. And by the time you have come through this gate, your heart is so humbled and so conformed to the love of Jesus Christ that you will say, "Arise, for we are brethren. What could you do to me that my father's hand was not in it?" Do you see the picture in Revelation? When the Lord God says, "I know those of the synagogue of Satan." Synagogue means congregation. "I know those who say they're my people." They're not really. They're lukewarm. They're hypocrites. They're playing religion. They're playing church. He said, "I know those who call themselves my people and they're not. I know they persecute you and slander you and despise you for my namesake." But he says the day will come when I will cause them to bow down at your feet and acknowledge I have loved you. But hear me, O Joseph Company, that day will not come until your heart has so been dealt with that you will lift your hand that your brother may rise. That's the heart of Joseph, the 11th gate into the city. In the terrible time of famine that is ahead for the church, that God will send those from all nations to be fed by Joseph, whom they pitied. A terrible time, a famine for the hearing of the true word of God. A time of deception, of counterfeit. A time of great tribulation and pressure is ahead. But for the elect's sake, for the sake of those who have walked through these gates, that time shall be shortened. And behold, deliverers shall come out of Zion. Out of Zion. Blessed be the name of our God. Right now, God is apprehending a people all across the world, in every location. He's drawing them by His Spirit to intercession. He's drawing them by His Spirit to bind with fetters of iron rulers and darkness in heavenly places. For this is the inheritance of the saints of God. Ask ye me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And even now in these places, a fire will begin. Fire that has been prophesied for generations shall bring forth out of these apprehended ones, and the glory of our God shall be seen upon them. In chapter 40, Joseph interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. You see, Joseph passed through the gate of Asher, didn't he? He had learned the secret of being content. No bitterness, no restlessness. He was in his father's hand. He is blessed. In chapter 41, we have Pharaoh's dream and Joseph's interpretation of it. Because he is able to give the interpretation of this dream, because he has an answer, what does the word of God promise us? That nations shall come, that peoples will come and lay hold of us and say, show us the way of the Lord. Brother Ron had this experience in a nation in South America. When chaos, revolution was breaking out, no one knew where to go or how to go. They called a man of God. Government officials called a man of God to say, what saith your God? Show us the way. That was a tiny taste of what is to come in the days that are ahead. And Pharaoh speaks to Joseph and tells him, I will make you equal to myself in everything except the throne itself. And he gave him his ring of authority. Oh, hallelujah. For if you overcome, I will cause you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down in my father's throne. And in chapter 42, Joseph saves his brethren. The overcomers in this hour shall also save their brethren when things get tight in Canaan. And I prophesy to you, famine is coming and pressure is coming. That will drive them out. God in His mercy for those who will not come out, He by circumstance will force them out, that His people may come together under His headship. In chapter 43, full brother of Joseph. Also in chapter 44, we're going to go into that later in our next gate. In chapter 45, he reveals himself to his brethren. Chapter 47, he places and nourishes his family, and he subdues the land. How did Babylon fall? Revelation 17 tells us she's going to fall. The false religious system is going to come down. Historical Babylon fell when the flow of the river, which was their life, was diverted. Remember our last gate, we talked that God has the system just where He wants it. And we don't have to do anything to cause her to cease bearing. Because when Joseph is born, she will cease to bear. Her purpose will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Those with the life of God in them, who are hearing His voice say, come out from among her, are pulling away from the system. These are the first fruit, the foundational stones. When full drought comes, this tiny trickle will turn into a stampede. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who, not seeing, have believed. Blessed are you, first fruit company, who do not wait for the collapse to come out unto Him. Blessed are you. The others later will be blessed, but far more blessed to see eyes that see spiritual things and to hear with ears that hear of that which He has not yet done. Thank you, Father. Psalm 105:16. As God's overcomers are being processed, they won't look like overcomers. They won't walk around with placards around their neck proclaiming, I am an overcomer of God. In fact, quite often, the process that makes them an overcomer makes them look like foolish offscourings to the rest of the world. Psalm 105, 16 through 23. He's talking about Joseph here, David is. And he said, he called God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them. Who sent Joseph before them? God did. It looked like the enemy. It looked like the brothers. But my God is in control. Every circumstance that comes into my life, he sent Joseph ahead. He was sold for a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. This is not some pie-in-the-sky experience. This man walked through this in flesh and blood. We say, oh, well, God was with Noah, and God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God was with Daniel. That's right, he was, but they had to walk it out in flesh. Yes, he was with Joseph, but the fetters hurt his feet. They cut into his feet, raw and bloody, like fetters always do. And yet he did not charge God foolishly with his lips. And he praised his God, believing and trusting in him. And look at verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God was trying him. He was in a furnace, all right, but my God had his hand on the thermostat. And he wasn't going to be there one day longer than my God ordained. And it wasn't going to be 1 degree hotter than my God ordained. What does the word tell us in the New Testament? That even though we are heirs of everything with Christ Jesus, until the time comes that is set by the Father, we are under teachers and tutors. And if we bear the yoke, we must be a servant before we'll ever be a son. Amen. But then the time of the Lord came for him, and his dreams became fulfilled. In Acts 7, verses 8 through 15, we won't take time to read it, but the story of Joseph is given again. All victorious, but between the lines, there was a price to pay and a walk to walk. Hebrews 11:22 tells us about the faith of Joseph. It says, by faith, Joseph, when the end of his life was near, he spoke about the exodus of his people. He prophesied 400 years in the future, and he spoke about a time. Joseph, king, ruler, had everything, but his heart was with the promise of God. His heart was not in the riches of Egypt. He looked 400 years ahead to the time the promises of God would come for his people. Exodus 13:19, and when Moses left, he took the bones of Joseph with him. Hallelujah. And in Joshua 24:32, guess what? A whole generation of unbelievers died in the wilderness, but the bones of Joseph went in. Hallelujah. There was more faith in that box of bones than in 2 million people. 2 million people, only Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They died in the wilderness. And sometimes when Moses must have wanted to pull his hair out, these grumbling, complaining, rebellious people, God, will it ever work? He'd look over the box of bones and say, my patriarch, my brother Joseph said, surely the Lord God in the days to come shall visit you. You're going to go on in. Take my bones across. Hallelujah. More faith in a box of bones than in 2 million something people. He knew his God. He knew his God. Glory to his name. Some major principles in the gate of Joseph. Genesis 37:3 tells us, in the last days of his father Israel, the son of his old age. Some translations say the son of his last days. It's very important that you don't. This doesn't come early on in the life of the body. These last two gates are going to be manifest in the last days, in the old age of the church age, the church dispensation. In the last days of his old age, he gives to his son a coat. The coat was symbolic of rank to Old Testament people. Your coat, at a glance, you could tell someone's authority, social position, whether or not they were and had people underneath them. The coat was very symbolic of authority. He gave him a coat of authority. It had seven colors of the rainbow being the covenant promise of God. The promise that to some of those it will be given, the sevenfold Spirit of God. The fullness of the Spirit without measure. These are those who have been part of the group of Gad, knowing they're part of that troop that's coming, that troop that shall be. Genesis 37, verse 4, finds he was hated and envied by his half-brothers who did not share his vision. When they saw the father loved him more, that he was singled out, they did not have the spirit of John the Baptist. Remember when they came to John and said, listen, there are more people starting to follow Jesus than follow you. And John just said, I must decrease, that he must increase. No one can receive anything but it be given from above. There's no point in envying or coveting someone else's anointing or ministry. It was ordained before the foundation of the world. And you can't acquire it and you can't achieve it. It is given from above. In verses 5 through 10, he shares, he has the dreams of the sheaves, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of them bowing down to him. And they hated him even more because he dreamed of, you know, I can see their point sometimes, you know what I'm saying? He says, hey, not only are you guys going to bow down to me, mom and dad are too. He's a real sweet kid. But they hated him even more because his dreams of rulership. And you know, old Jacob, the old schemer and conniver, he rebuked him, but he held the things in his heart. You see, Jacob remembered a time he had encountered God. He remembered a certain dream he had had and the stairway to heaven. And so he pondered those things in his heart. He knew his son had heard from God. And in verse 19, in chapter 37, verse 19, this is really good. The brothers thought they could do what? Stop the dreams. They thought they could stop the dreams from coming to be by selling him into slavery. They caused it to happen. God is so magnificent. When Satan entered into Judas's heart, he thought he's going to destroy Christ. He caused the purpose of God to be fulfilled. You can't outmaneuver our God. Whatever is meant for evil in your life, whatever circumstance or people is brought into your life, our God sits in the heavens and he laughs. He planned it. He always orchestrates the enemy to make a fatal move. He uses the powers of darkness to fulfill his plan. When God's church in China cried out, make us ready, make us prepared. And the Lord said, how many of you in my church in China want to be made ready for the bridegroom and put on white robes and be glorified and all this? They all raised their hand. He says, how many of you want to do it by persecution unto death? Nobody raises their hand. But the Lord stirs up and the enemy moves. And by persecution, the church is purged and purified and made glorious. That which the enemy means for evil, our God shall use for good. Hallelujah. And in verse 21, we see poor Reuben. You know, Reuben was unstable in all of his ways. He was the firstborn. He wanted to try to, you know, take some responsibility. He said, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in a pit and we'll do something with him later. Reuben was unstable. He was divided in his loyalties. He didn't want to destroy Joseph, but he couldn't quite commit to him all the way. In this hour, the body of Christ are filled with many like Reuben, who are torn in their loyalties. They know, they recognize, they hear God and the one telling the dreams, but they cannot follow his vision. And they are torn. Verse 23 through 24, his first stripping when he's stripped as a prisoner. And in 37, 31, after his brothers take his coat away from him, they stage a pseudo-murder to tell his dad he's dead. And that coat that stands for the anointing, the covenant promises, the sevenfold spirit of God, the authority and the power, we want that coat, but there's a price to be paid for that coat. Ask the Apostle Paul. Ask him about the price to be paid. Because that coat was dipped in shame. A scapegoat was used, and the coat was dipped in its blood. Reproach comes with this coat. Will you trust God, or will you suck the breast of the harlot system? Will you wear that coat dipped in blood? Will you bear his reproach outside the camp? I had an experience a year or so ago, when a beautiful Christian brother, a pastor of a denomination, was coming to the teachings. He sat there. He was so being moved by the Holy Spirit. The entire time I was ministering, he was weeping, tears running down his face. Week after week he would come back and just sit there with a handkerchief over his face and weep. He was being so dealt with by God. But the day of decision came, and he had to make a choice. He told me, weeping, "I know what you are speaking is the truth, but you don't understand my retirement, my security. Too many years I have tied up. I can't walk away." Oh, Joseph, to come this far into the city, you will have to have put everything on the altar. Everything on the altar. The coat of many colors will cost you much. In chapter 39, verses 5 through 12, again, this is where Joseph refuses the harlot. He will not come lay with her. He loses his reputation. You know, it's kind of hard, isn't it, to be called things that aren't true. The Bible says if you suffer and take it well for being an evildoer, what glory is there? But it's when you are innocent and you suffer well that God is glorified. He was called the very thing he would not be. The very thing he would not do was sell out. The very thing he would not do was commit idolatry and fornication. He would not lay with the harlot wife of Potiphar. Yet that is exactly what they said he did. He wore the reproach being an innocent man. It's kind of hard to go to prison when you know you don't deserve to be there. And in verses 20 through 23 of that same chapter, we find Joseph. I mean, you cannot keep God's man down. He's cast into a prison. Next thing you know, he's the keeper of the prison. You'll prosper wherever you are, and more than that, those around you will prosper because of you. Because of you, they will be blessed. God doesn't say you might not have to spend your time in the prison. It doesn't mean you're going to get out of the prison before your time. But you will reign as a king in life, whatever that life is, wherever that life is. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. If you're in a prisoner, he'll make you the keeper of the prison. If you're in the pit, you'll be the keeper of the pit. But you will rise wherever you are, and God will give you favor and honor with men. And in chapter 41, verses 1 through 13, we have the story of the cupbearer telling the Pharaoh about what Joseph did for him and the interpretation of his dream. I want you to notice something too. If you've been apprehended for the prize of the high calling and you try to make your own way, you try to connive or manipulate, get a door open, God will slam it in your face. You'll fall down on your face. You'll end up the sorriest of all sorry people. You see, Joseph, when the cupbearer is getting released, he says, "Don't forget, tell the king about me." He forgot. Wasn't God's time. Now, somebody else might have remembered, but God wasn't going to let Joseph get remembered. It wasn't his time. That's important. That's going to give you rest. You cannot make it happen. And if you did, it'd be dead anyway. But you can afford to wait when you know the visions of the throne. You can afford to wait for your time. So the cupbearer is restored, the baker is hanged, just like he prophesied. Now notice this, when this cupbearer is telling the story to Pharaoh, he says Joseph was the one who got him restored and the other guy hung. He said Joseph did it. He tells Pharaoh, Joseph restored, me, or him, the baker, he hanged. He hanged. He gave Joseph the credit for this. Joseph, in prison, spoke a prophetic word, and it came to be. And look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a cistern, in a smelly sewer pit. And what he prophesied, it came to be. You cannot bind the word of God. Remember when Paul was in prison? He said, "I am in chains, but the word of God is not bound." You can't bind it. It is forever free. In Genesis 41, verse 14, we see the final stripping. The Pharaoh calls for Joseph. His day had come. He shaves, he changes, and he goes before the king. And in verse 25, he tells Pharaoh, the two dreams are one and the same. A very important prophetic insight is given to us here. Whenever the Lord God speaks to you prophetically twice, by dream, by word, or revelation, he's saying to you, this thing has been firmly established by God and will shortly come to pass. It's like the book of Revelation. It's an overlay of two visions. He speaks in twos to his people. And in verse 30 through 31, he says, a famine is coming that shall be so great, the abundance shall be forgotten. Even in this hour, as I hear in my spirit the sound of the horses and the trumpet of war, a time of testing is coming upon this nation, and the body of Christ will be so severe that the times of abundance and peace will be forgotten. But he is ahead of the game, and he's preparing his people, and it will not be let go in its fullness until he has a first fruit company ready upon this earth to save many alive in the time of famine that is coming. In chapter 41, verses 40 through 46, Joseph is exalted to rulership to feed the nations. Now notice this, in the hours that are coming, the heathen and the pagan, the tax collectors and the prostitutes shall go into the kingdom before the self-righteous religious brethren. Amen. The nations shall recognize the truth and the glory and the anointing before the jealous religious brethren will come in. Joseph is a picture to us. He fed the nations first. And what did Jesus say? I tell you truly, the publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. We see Joseph going out throughout the land, dealing with the agriculture, how to plant, how to harvest, how to store. Genesis 49, starting with verse 22, we're going to look at Jacob's prophecy over Joseph. Remember this gate, this experience, is there shall be another. The experience of being a provider, one who gives God the liberty to use your life for the sake of the body of Christ, to make you poor that others might become rich, to let death work in you that life may work in them. A nurturer, a provider, a source of life. Beginning with verse 22, we're going to read through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him. They have shot at him, and they have hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. I'll receive that. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Now let's look at it. A well of living water. His well shall never run dry. Life and ministry to the people of God. He shall be hated by other archers. These are other ministries without the dream. They're still God's people. God still loves them. When he sent back that big hunk of men, when Gideon went out to fight, he didn't chastise them or hate them or make fun of them or mock them. He just says, go on back. If you're afraid, go on back. Okay, next group. You don't have the vision. You go on back too. You're still my people. You're still going to get blessed. But I've got something to do. And I've got 300 mighty men I'm going to do it with. Hallelujah. And the others may grumble and they may complain. But remember your heart, Joseph. You understand the reason you're going forth. It's for those who have been left behind. You'll be the first to the River Jordan. And you'll be the last to enter in. Amen. But Joseph's bow won't miss. Zechariah 9:11, the scripture keeps coming up ever since January, that in this year, God is going to raise up the sons of Zion against the sons of Greece. He's going to bend his bow, and his bow is strong. It's called praise. He's going to fill it with arrows called Ephraim. Ephraim just happens to be Joseph's son. Double anointed, doubly blessed. And when Joseph's arrows go forth, they're going to hit the mark. It's going to be full hands and full words, and life will come forth. When they say, arise and walk, the people will arise and walk. When they rebuke death, death will be gone. When they say, healed, you'll be healed. And when they prophesy, it shall be established, and not one word will fall to the ground. Oh, it's worth waiting for. Though the vision tarry, wait, it will surely come to pass. Hallelujah. And in verse 25, a glorious blessing by God. Blessings from God in every way and from every direction. But here's the key. Verse 26, separation from his brethren. Are you willing, Joseph? That's the reality of the cross. Separated from his brethren. Are you willing? And understanding that the ones who separate you with cruel mockings and rebuke, they're the ones that are on the heart of the Father, the one who sends you ahead. Hallelujah. Let's look at Moses' prophecy, Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 17. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, for the deep that coucheth beneath, almost a paraphrase of what Jacob prophesied, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, for the precious things put forth by the moon, for the chief things of the ancient mountains, for the precious things of the lasting hills, for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, for the goodwill of them that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him who was separated from his brethren. This is almost an identical prophecy. It's the only one that we found that's been almost identical. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. His horns are like the horns of a unicorn. With them he shall, oh, hallelujah, get ready. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. Joseph received the double portion and the double blessing in his two sons, Ephraim, which means doubly blessed, and Manasseh, which means cause to be forgetful. The precious horns speak of power and authority. This ministry of a company of sons who will be energized by the seven spirits of God, the fullness of God. And they shall cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters. But Joseph, there shall be another.